Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Lord, we thank you that you taught us to pray this way, and we agree with this prayer, God, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done here this morning, God, that you would take the words that you have given me and multiply into our hearts that which you want to say to us today. Lord, I pray that we'd be open to you, we'd be open to your voice today. And God, I just ask that your word would transform us, God. My words are just words. And so this morning, God, I offer them to you and say, take my words and use them to transform our hearts today. Holy Spirit, may you be at work in a powerful way. And may we be open and receptive to your voice this morning, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. I really love the May long weekend. 9 years ago on the May long weekend, Kirsten, my wife, and I made our way to the Oregon coast with some friends. We drove the 14-15 hour drive down to Seattle and then to the Oregon coast. And I proposed to her on the May long weekend. Kirsten loves the ocean. It's like her favorite place to be. Pretty much wherever in the world, as long as there's ocean, she loves to be there. So why we're in Edmonton for now, I don't know. But she loves the ocean. And so I wanted to propose to her at the ocean. And so I had this whole grand scheme. And she still says she knew it was coming. But I'll still say that it was a surprise. It was definitely something that it was a lot. It was a big gesture. But it was because I had a desire in my heart to make Kirsten happy. I had a desire in my heart to show her that I loved her and to go above and beyond in doing that. And today we're going to talk about desire. We're going to talk about desire and God's kingdom as a kingdom of desire. We just sang a bunch of songs that just spoke of how the desire of our hearts can be satisfied in who God is. And I believe these last few months, God has really been teaching me about how he is good enough and great enough to satisfy the desires of our hearts. And we're going to be talking a bit about that today. And the reason we're talking about that is every year at Converge, which is our young adults worship night, we pick a theme. We pick something we want to focus on that our young adults are really wrestling with or something that we believe our young adults want to learn more about. And this year our theme was Your Kingdom Come. And we talked a lot about what does it mean when Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that actually mean? And so we spent 8 months really diving into to what your kingdom come means. And so today is kind of going to be a little bit of some of the highlights from the last 8 months at Converge. But it's also going to be a little bit of what God's laid on my heart as far as learning about desire. And you may have no idea what those things have to do with one another, but hopefully it'll make sense very soon. So like I said, the reason why I did this grand gesture for Kirsten had to do with the desires on my heart. I'm a very passionate person. I like to go above and beyond. And so how could I not but do something crazy when I proposed to my wife? So desires cause us to do these crazy things. They cause us to do these grand things, but desires also shape our daily decisions. They also shape the things we do in the everyday life. Recently, Kirsten and I had the opportunity to head to Europe for a couple weeks, and we learned really quickly that somewhere that our desires clash is my desire is to do as much as I possibly can in every moment. And so if I can get to the top of a building, or if I can do 15 things in one day, that's my desire. Where Kirsten's desire is, oh, there's some flowers, let's smell them. And and I love that about her, but there's been times we saw our desires clash. Because I have this desire to just pack my days full, where she has a desire to enjoy the moments, enjoy, take time, slow down. And so our desires, not only do they cause us to do crazy things, they also impact our daily decisions. They also impact the little things in our life. And desires actually shape the way that we behave. Desires shape who we are. Think about the last time you watched television and you couldn't fast forward through the commercials. All the commercials are trying to do is get you to buy something because I need that. I desire that. Without this thing, I'm not going to be satisfied, right? Think about the last time you went to the mall. Everywhere you look, they're trying to say, you need this, you desire this, spend your money on this, right? Our priorities are shaped by our desires. The things that we value are shaped by our desires. How we spend our time is shaped by our desires. Your budget is a reflection of your desire. The things that you spend your money on are a reflection of the things that you desire. And I think more importantly, as believers, our prayers reflect our desires. When we pray and how we pray reflects the desires of our hearts. We may be praying for healing. We may be praying for the salvation of a loved one. We may be praying for finances. We may be praying to get through exams. We may be praying for a summer job. All of these things reflect the desires that God's put in our hearts. And desire is not intrinsically a bad thing. In fact, desires are from God. God created us to have desires. They're not a bad thing. What we're going to see today is that desires become twisted when we find the desires of our hearts satisfied in things that are not of God. But like I said, we pray for what we desire. It's actually kind of interesting. If you are part of a small group, usually at the end of small group, you'll take time to pray for one another, and you'll ask for prayer requests, and usually you go around the circle and people share their prayer requests. It's actually a way to learn about someone is what are the things that they're asking in prayer for. That's a good way to know the desires that are on people's hearts. And I believe that because we're created in the image of God, and because the way that we pray reflects our desire, I believe that the Lord's Prayer, what we just prayed, reflects the desires that are on God's heart. The Lord's Prayer reflects the desires that are on God's heart. Because when Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray, this is what Jesus said. He taught us that prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed. Why would he teach us that? Why are those the things that he wanted us to pray for? I think that's because that's the type of life that God desires for us to live. So I want to propose today that we can live a life that not only prays the Lord's Prayer regularly, but we can live a life that is in some ways answering the Lord's Prayer by how we live our life. That we actually can look at the Lord's Prayer as a framework for how a kingdom life looks. Just quickly before I go into the nuts and bolts today, this whole idea of the kingdom of God. This is something that is throughout the New Testament. It's an idea that Jesus talks about over and over and over and over again. He talks about the kingdom of God. Now, to understand the kingdom of God, we have to understand a little bit of what was going on when Jesus was on the earth. Now, the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. They were not ruling themselves. They were ruled by the Romans. And throughout the Old Testament, there's all these promises of a Messiah. And the way that the Jewish people interpreted those promises is that somebody would come and they would cast out the Romans. They would like forcefully kill them, cast them out. And then the Jews would be able to establish a ruling authority on the earth. So when the Jews thought about kingdom, that's what they thought about, this ruling authority on the earth. And then when Jesus came, he came with a very different definition of kingdom. Jesus' definition of kingdom had to do with a life that was completely surrendered to God the Father. A life that, as Jesus says often in the book of John, only does what I see my Father doing. And Jesus' kingdom was one of giving away power. Jesus' kingdom was one of acknowledging that that God is the true king. And whatever's happening on the earth, we can still be members of that kingdom by how we love others, by how we show God's love to the world, by how we allow God's power to flow through us. And so when we talk about kingdom today, when Jesus said, your kingdom come, that's not a prayer that Christians would have all the power in the world. That's a prayer that Christians would submit to God as their king. That we as followers of Jesus would see him as our king. That our allegiance is not just to the Canadian government, our allegiance is to heaven. So that's the idea of kingdom that I'm talking about today. So the big idea for this morning is that the Lord's Prayer gives us a vision for the life that God desires for us that is shaped by a true understanding of who he is, what he is inviting us into, and the power of his kingdom. The first part of the Lord's Prayer reveals to us that God desires us to know who he is. The first thing Jesus does when he teaches us to pray is he introduces us in a lot of ways to who we're praying for or who we're praying to. He teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When teaching us to pray, Jesus alludes to both the relational nature of God as well as the power of God. Now, there's also something really interesting going on when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father." Because the people that Jesus was teaching this to, that was not okay for you to call God Father. That was not okay. Jesus, by calling God Father, was essentially making himself equal to God, which they would have called that blasphemy. That deserved the death penalty in their minds. But Jesus didn't just say, he was teaching us to pray. So he said, when you pray, pray our Father. And so not only was Jesus acknowledging God as his Father, but he was also acknowledging that God is our Father, that when we pray to God, we come to him as Father. Now, some of you may know this, but recently I became a father. There's a quite proud grandfather that's often here on stage, and I like to show her off, so this is Ava. somebody asked me a little while ago, what's the most profound thing that you've learned since you became a dad? And honestly, I said to them, I think this has always sounded kind of like stereotypical before I became a dad, but the reality is I've understood God's heart as Father in a way that I never even knew was possible. God completely opened up my heart to who he is as Father. And it's a few different things. The first one is that unconditional love. Love that did not have to be deserved or earned. Even when I was preparing for Ava, I had this incredible, just love for her. I'd never met her. She hadn't done anything for me except cost us money and made Kirsten feel really sick. But I loved her. We loved her so much. She hadn't done anything for us. And we met her, and my heart just opened up in a new way. And kind of on a deeper level, there was a period in the last few months where I'm actually receiving life coaching from a friend. And we were talking through some of the things that I'm struggling with. And he was saying, I think God just wants to speak to you about these things that you're struggling with and how he sees you in the midst of those struggles. And so I asked God to give me a picture of how he sees me in the midst of struggles. And I got this picture of Ava when she was all doing something she shouldn't have been doing. You know, she's only 8 months, but she's already starting to have an attitude. The Lord impressed on my heart, how did you respond or react when she was doing something she shouldn't? And in this case, it was something that could have caused her harm. but I reacted in this way of compassion and care. You know, she made a mistake, but I wasn't like, Ava, what are you doing? It was like, no, I love you. I don't want you to be harmed. And the other picture that he gave me is since she's been able to stand, I like to put her feet on my feet and hold her hands and just kind of wander like this. And he gave me this picture of me and Ava like that. And he said, that's the kind of relationship that I have with you as Father. The steps that you take, you know, you may not be able to walk on your own and all the stuff in this life, but I'm holding you in that way and carrying you in that way. And so my heart's been open to God as Father. And my prayer is that all of us will have our hearts open to God as Father, because that's what he desires for us, is to know him as Father. And the other cool thing about praying to God as Father is Jesus doesn't say my Father, he says our Father. And what that tells me is that Jesus wants us to understand, as followers of God, we are family together. We are brothers and sisters. It's not just a trite idea, it's a reality. You can't choose your family. we have this reality that we go through life together. We do life together in unity and love. We're going to talk a bit more about that as we go. So Jesus teaches us to pray our Father. The next thing he teaches to pray is our Father in heaven. So what this does is God, Jesus is almost like painting this contrasting picture. So it's our Father. It's this relational God who knows us intimately, who cares about us intimately in heaven. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is great. He is powerful. He's bigger than we could even grasp. And what this does is it actually takes our Father out of this subjective understanding of Father that we may have. Some of us don't have very positive experiences with Father, just to be frank. Some of us, when we think of Father, that's not a positive term. But what God does is he says it's our Father in heaven. It's not our Father here, it's our Father in heaven. He takes our idea of Father and he roots it in something bigger, something greater, something perfect. So we're not just projecting our idea of Father onto God. God is the true, perfect, good Father. And I think that he desires us to know him both as intimate but also as powerful. And that's reflected in the next part of the prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. The word holy means separate from. It means other than, right? It means great. It's this whole idea that God is beyond anything we can come up with in this world. But it also means that God can't be in the presence of sin. It means that the stuff in our life that would limit our relationship with him, God wants to be ruthlessly eliminating that from our lives so that we can be in communion with him. So Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is holy. But what does this have to do with the desire of God? Why does Jesus teach us to pray this way? A.W. Tozer is famous for saying, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. He said, you can actually hear how someone believes God is and guess or have a good idea of how their life is going to look down the road. Because if you believe that God is withholding, if you believe that God is this angry father, distant or punishing, you're going to live in fear. You're going to live in such a way that, that you feel like you need to earn God's love. You're going to try and try and try to do as much as you can to make yourself holy. But if you believe that God is a good father and you are a child of God, like we sang in that song, it's actually going to impact how you live because you're going to live in relationship with God, not for God. If you believe that... If you believe that something like God could never save this person or this person could never know God, you're going to treat them in a different way, right? Our negative beliefs about God, which are formed in response to experiences that we go through in our life, can actually hinder our relationship with him. What I want to invite us to today and what I think Jesus is inviting us to do when we pray the Lord's Prayer is knowing the truth about who God is as revealed in the scriptures and letting that be what forms our understanding of God. One of the names of God that was shared during that exercise during worship was that he's healer. And I don't know about you, but there's lots of times where I've prayed for healing and it hasn't happened. But that hasn't changed my belief that God is able to heal. Does that make sense? And so I believe that even though he doesn't heal every single time I pray, he's still able to heal. And I've seen God do some pretty amazing healing in my life and in the life of people around me. But again, we can't let our experiences shape how we view God. We need to let the word shape our understanding of God. And we need to we need to have an encounter with the truth of God that will cover up the negative beliefs we have about him. And so again, Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, so that we keep our eyes focused on who he truly is, so that we have a true understanding of who God is. Another thing is, I think it's important to God we pray this way because he wants us to be united as brothers and sisters. It's not just this idea that sounds nice. I think when the church actually exists and functions as family, when we love each other, The Bible actually says that's how the world will come to know God, is they will know him by our love. It's actually our love for one another, which is fascinating when you think about it. But that's what the Bible says. And so when we truly live as family, I think God desires us to live that way. So the first thing he desires for us is to know who he is. The second thing God desires for us is revealed in the Lord's Prayer is he desires for us to live a life that reflects his kingdom. Now again, the living for God's kingdom is about more than just Christians having power. Living for God's kingdom is about making Jesus the king over every area and every part of our lives. It's about understanding that God's presence isn't contained to these four walls of the church. God's presence is everywhere that we go. And wherever we are, if it's our workplaces, if it's our homes, wherever we lift up Jesus as King and say, I want to reflect his values, I want to reflect his life to the people around me, we are living in light of God's kingdom. So what is the type of life that God desires us to live? What does this kingdom life look like? The first thing I believe is that it's a life that embodies the best parts of heaven. And Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does heaven look like? I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 21. This is one of my favorite passages. I'm going to start at verse 3 and then verse 4 is where the slide starts. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's heaven. That's the goodness of heaven. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. Romans chapter 8 says that the glory that will be revealed to us is not even worth comparing to the suffering that we go through in this world. And so when Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, he said, I want you to take that stuff that's going on in heaven, and I want to see it here manifesting on the earth. I want to see the sick healed. I want to see those who are mourning comforted. I want to see the people that are in pain being restored. That's on earth as it is in heaven. I recently heard an illustration that the church is kind of like the Back to the Future people. We're like Back to the Future people because we've seen the end of the story. We've seen how this thing is going to end. So we need to live our lives in such a way that it wants to see that happening in the here and now. And as we start to see God's kingdom breaking in to the world, our lives will reflect heaven and the best of heaven. Heaven's not just where we go when we die. Jesus made that pretty clear throughout his ministry. Heaven is about all of our lives manifesting God's desires for humanity. But the reality is we do live in a tension. There's this whole idea of the kingdom coming in fullness and the reality that we live in now. And oftentimes they're at odds, right? It's this whole idea of the now and the not yet kingdom. The Bible is filled with stories about how God's kingdom can break in to our everyday lives. But there will be times where it doesn't. There will be times where we still realize our need for God. We still realize that this isn't all there is. There's something better that we have to look forward to. A whole other idea that I want to bring to us today is that God's kingdom, again, is about heaven breaking into every area of our life. So, like I said, at Converge this year, our theme has been Your Kingdom Come. And we focused on different aspects of our lives and how God's kingdom breaks into those aspects of our lives. That's been what we've been talking about with our young adults. And what we've been doing, actually, is we've had panels throughout the year where some of you in this room have sat on a panel and talked about different areas of your life and how God's kingdom is interacting in those areas. The first panel that we had, we talked about relationships. We talked about how because of God's kingdom, our relationships need to look different than the relationships of this world. We have a higher standard for dating. We have a higher standard for marriage. The standards of this world are not what we're defined by. We're defined by the kingdom of God. And kingdom relationships unite us. They make it so that we work through our issues. We don't just leave things, right? Because of the kingdom, we want our relationships to be shaped by God. And we want him to be the foundation of our relationships. Another thing we talked about is justice. We talked about kingdom justice. This whole idea that there is wrong in the world. There is things in this world that is not right. And as believers, we can just ignore that. Or we can say, because of God's kingdom, I want to see justice coming. I want to do what I can to help the poor and help the marginalized, to help the oppressed. I want to do what I can to see some of the wrongs in this world made right, because I'm a kingdom person. I'm living for more than just this world. Another thing we talked about was kingdom vocation. This was an incredible, incredible panel. And we talked about the reality that God's kingdom is not just confined to ministry. Like pastors and missionaries are not, like, we don't have a monopoly on God's kingdom. Whatever role you have, whatever job you have, you are participating in the kingdom of God. Each one of you in this room that has a relationship with Jesus is participating in the kingdom of God on a daily basis. Your presence in God's kingdom is just as tangible tomorrow morning as it is here this morning, wherever you are. And so it was an awesome panel. We had a doctor, we had a teacher, we had a stay-at-home mom. We had, we had a tradesperson, we had an engineer, business owner, and we had a government worker. So we tried to cover a large understanding of different areas of culture and workplace. And each of them talked about how they see their role as their part in God's kingdom. And it was fascinating because one of the people in the panel, he really embodied this whole idea of wanting to see as it is in heaven in his workplace. And he works in a very rough environment with people that are, a lot of people that do drugs, a lot of people that would be you would think would be opposed to Christianity, but in fact were quite open. And he was telling us how every day in his car ride to work, he would just invite Holy Spirit to come and give him wisdom for today. Who do you want me to talk to today? How do you want me to embody your kingdom today? And he had story after story about people at his workplace who were getting healed. People at his workplace who were asking intentional questions about Jesus. People at his workplace who wanted to know more about this God that he couldn't stop talking about. And so I want to invite us today, wherever we are, to be people of God's kingdom. Whatever we're doing, we can embody God's kingdom every day. Today's Pentecost Sunday. It's the day we celebrate and remember that God gave us the Holy Spirit. We're not alone. Holy Spirit gives us all that we need to embody the life of Jesus everywhere we go. And so I want to encourage you each day to start your day, Holy Spirit, how do you want to use me today? Who do you want me to talk to today? Or ask him for, if you're more of the give me an opportunity, then pray that prayer. Give me an opportunity today to share my faith with someone, or give me an opportunity to pray for someone today. That's a kingdom life. It's a life that embodies the best of heaven. Secondly, it's a life that completely is dependent on God to provide. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, in North America, that prayer, for some of us, for a lot of us actually, is probably one that we don't necessarily feel the weight of. It's not like we need to pray every day for what we need. Usually we've done a pretty good job of providing for ourselves with what we need, in fact. Give us this day our daily bread almost seems to be a given here in North America. But I think Jesus teaches us to pray this way, and we can pray this way when we understand that all we have is already from God. Everything that we have is from God. None of the money in my wallet is because of me. It's all a gift that I've been given from God. And my job as a follower of Jesus is to be a good steward of all that God's given me. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's an understanding that all we have comes from him anyways. But it's also an understanding that we need to live lives of dependency. We need to live lives of dependency. We're not just praying for food. We're praying for all areas of our lives to be dependent on God, to provide for us, to be dependent on God, to take care of us. And another thing that I think we can pray this is when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, let's not just pray it for ourselves. Let's pray it for our brothers and sisters that don't have enough food. Let's pray for brothers and sisters across the world who daily suffer starvation, hunger, thirst. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, let's let that expand our prayer language to include everyone across the world, not just us here in North America. So God invites us to a life dependent on him. He also invites us to a life of restored relationships. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's the wrong verse on the screen, but that is there, I swear. Does anyone know what the first verse is after the Lord's Prayer? It's pretty intense. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness is pretty important to God. The way that we live our lives, if we live with bitterness, if we live with offense, if we live with allowing things to break relationship willingly, that's not the life that God desires for us, and that's not a kingdom life. We cannot separate reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. If we want to be restored and forgiven with God, we have to be restored and forgiven with one another. I'm not saying this to make us feel bad. I'm saying this because that's what the Bible says. I'm actually stating it a little less subtle than Jesus did. So what does that mean to live a life of forgiveness? It means that we're not holding bitterness against one another. If someone wrongs us, we don't let that become what keeps our hearts set. Like, we don't try to, oh, I need to get revenge. I need to take back what they've given or taken from me, right? Forgiveness means one of the images we use is taking them off of your hook and putting them onto God's. I'm not responsible for this person's actions. I'm not responsible for this person's, for what they did. I'm not responsible for the punishment that's going to come against this person. But I am responsible for the condition of my own heart. And if the condition of my own heart is offense and bitterness, if the condition of my own heart is hatred or anger, that's what I'm responsible for. So I want to encourage us to be people that live with restored relationships. If there's someone in this room you need to be reconciled to, if you truly want to pray and live out the Lord's Prayer, you need to get reconciled to them today. I'm not overstating that. It's what the Bible says. We need to live lives of forgiveness of one another. So why does God desire us to live this way? Why does he desire us to live in light of the kingdom of God? Because I think honestly, this is the type of life that is going to compel the world to want to become followers of Jesus. Our values this year and our values as a church is with God, with one another, with our neighbors. That's who we are as a church. We want to be with God, with one another, and with our neighbors. The way we love and live for one another is going to be the way that we see the world start to want to know God too. It's when our neighbors see, oh, you live differently. You don't hold bitterness. You forgive people. You're generous. They're going to say, I want to be a part of that. I want to know what it is that fuels you. Another reason God wants us to live this way is because a kingdom-focused life is relational, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's cool how Jesus first teaches us to pray our Father, but then the next part of the prayer, the forgiveness, has to do with how we relate to one another. They're tied together. And finally, I think Jesus wants to live this way because the reality is the kingdom-focused life assumes that God is present in every area of our lives. We aren't just inviting God into certain parts of our life. We're not just saying, God, you can have this and this, but not this. That's not a kingdom-focused life. A kingdom-focused life is, God, I want to give you everything. It doesn't mean I have to be perfect, but it means that we acknowledge that he is the king over every part of our life. excuse me. The final thing that desiring God's kingdom, I believe, what is important is that desiring God's kingdom is where we find power in this life. The final part of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6:13 is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, this is where the desire stuff really comes into play. Because I believe that God wants to satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. And my understanding of temptation has actually shifted in the last few months, where I realize that often, or almost every time, I think, underneath the temptation that we face is a desire. There's always a desire underneath the temptation that we face, right? And so if you're feeling like tempted to sin in this way, it's often because something in your heart is needing to be desired. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that we have desires. It's a bad thing when those temptations lead us to evil, right? James chapter 4 actually talks about this. And when I read this passage, it brought a whole new meaning to temptation for me. Because James says this, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not your passions or desires that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." That word passions is hedone, which is where we get the word hedonism from. And so when our desires are being met in places other than God, and hedonism, and I'm gonna just make the most of this life. I don't care what the consequences are. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. When we go that way, it's really just desires in our hearts that are not being met in God. I have a really poignant example of this, and this is from my own story. And those of you who have been around McKernan for any more than the last year know that weight loss has been a significant part of my journey in the last year. I've lost 86 pounds in a year, which has been a huge, huge thing for my health and for my family. And it's been amazing to see how, like, putting in the work has actually brought the reward of the weight loss. And really early on in the journey, this last year, I was quite motivated just by the desire to be fit. That was really my desire. I want to be healthy. My doctor said if I don't get healthy, I could need a new knee before I turn 50. It was that bad. And so I said, I'm going to get healthy, I'm going to lose the weight, and I'm going to get my knee back to a healthy place. And then something shifted when Ava was born as well, where I was like, it's not just, my health isn't just for me anymore. Like, I want to live a long life for her. But I still was driven by this, just, I want to be healthy. I want to be healthy. And the thing that I noticed was that I could not stop thinking about food. Literally, I would think about food all the time. Food completely controlled me. When I was eating breakfast, I'd be thinking about what I would eat for lunch. When I was eating lunch, thinking about dinner. When I was eating dinner, I'd be thinking, is there going to be a McDonald's on the way home that I can get a Big Mac? Like, literally, food had that level of control over me. And that's why I gained all the weight that I did, because I had, food was literally something that I would go to satisfy a desire. And so in my life coaching, we were talking about food. We were talking about this addiction that I had to food. And my coach was talking about how he gave me this language again. There's a desire underneath that. Why are you going to food? What is it about food that it's satisfying a desire in your heart? And the two desires that I realized food was satisfying for me was comfort and joy. I would go to food for comfort. When I wasn't feeling great or when I was going through stuff, food was my comfort. But it was also my joy. It was a celebration. It was good. Food is great. Eat, celebrate. And what he did, and we're actually going to do this, together, is he asked me, is comfort and joy a desire that God wants to satisfy for you? And I said, yeah, obviously. I would love God to satisfy my desire for comfort and joy. And so he said to me, I want you to just think about what you can say or what you can do. How can God satisfy your desire for comfort and joy? And I'm a musical person. So for me, I literally made a playlist of songs that filled me with joy. And for a while, whenever I was feeling like stressed out or I would just turn these songs on that spoke of how great God is, how he's a God of joy, he's a God of life and goodness. But the other thing he said is come up with a truth statement, something that you can say out loud that's going to fight against the desire being satisfied in food. And so I really feel like this was from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gave me this prayer that I started to pray before every time I ate. And I did this for almost a month or longer. And every time I ate, I would pray, God, thank you for the comfort and the joy that you give me. Help me to see how I eat this food as a reflection of worship for how great you are. And honestly, something shifted in my mind that day. And since then, the weight loss has been so much easier. The food addiction broke in my life. Because I saw that God's the one that satisfies my desires, truly, not the food. And so we're actually going to take a couple minutes on your bulletin. In the back of your bulletin, there's just a short exercise we're going to do. for just like 2 or 3 minutes, and then you might have to work on it a bit at home later. But I want you to just, the first thing is take a moment to ask God what desires are being met in a place of sin or temptation. Maybe there's a struggle that you're going through right now, or it's a relational. Ask God what desires are being met. Do you want to put the next slide up? These are some of the desires that we have. Desire for worth, be known, joy, love, belonging, comfort, peace. So what desires may be being met by this thing that we're going to? Then I want you to bring that desire to Jesus and just repent of having that desire filled somewhere else. And then I want you to ask Jesus to reveal how he wants to fill that desire in you. And then I want you, this might have to happen later, but come up with a positive belief statement or prayer that you can pray on a regular basis. A practical way that you can have Jesus fill that desire. We're just going to take 2 minutes just to start thinking about this. So I want to encourage you to ask Holy Spirit to lead you as you do this. Hopefully, Holy Spirit's been revealing some things to you through that exercise. If you need help, if you want to talk through whatever he revealed to you, just send me an email. I'd love to sit down with you. I'm actually being trained as a life coach as well, so I may be dangerous because I'm not certified yet, but if you want to talk through some of this stuff with me, please let me know. And I do feel compelled to share as I was sitting down. If you also are on a journey of wanting to lose weight or feeling like you're kind of hitting a wall in physical health, come talk to me. I would love to bring you in to a lot of what God's been doing in this area. It comes at a cost. It's not easy, but I really want to encourage you. If weight loss is something that you feel like you've heard my story and you want to have your own story in that way, it's possible. So talk to me. There's others at our church that would happily walk with you in that process. But again, let's be honest and vulnerable and open with one another with this stuff, because that's where the power comes from. The Lord's Prayer ends in the King James Version and a few others. It's still in, but it's not in every version. But the way we pray the Lord's Prayer ends with this: "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And I believe that's a perfect way to end the Lord's Prayer, where we understand that God's power flows through us when we allow his glory to be our ultimate aim. Ultimately, a kingdom life is about everything that I'm doing and building is for God. I'm not here to build my own kingdom. I'm not here to grow my own idea. I am here to embody the life of Jesus on the earth. I am here for his glory. I'm here by his power. I am here to see him manifest in every area of my life. So what's our response to this great kingdom? I believe it should be something that we are desired to be a part of. I called my sermon Desiring the Kingdom because I think that there's nothing better. There's no better life than the life that Jesus has spelled out for us through his word. And not only should we desire to be a part of it, we should desire that every day it's a reality in our life. And our other response to this great kingdom is that relationship with God should be what satisfies those deep longings in our heart. Like we saw on that wheel there. Those deep desires are all to be met in God. So the Lord's Prayer, like I've said today, gives us a vision for life God desires for us that is shaped by a true understanding of who he is, the life he's inviting us into, and the power of his kingdom. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your presence here today. And Jesus, I thank you that when you taught us to pray, you gave us this amazing prayer that truly reflects how you want us to live. It truly reflects what your kingdom looks like, God, and how your kingdom makes an impact on our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that above everything else in this world, Lord God, you'd give us a desire for you. Lord, it wouldn't just be words that we sing. It would actually be the reality of our hearts, Lord God, that we would be desiring you above everything else. That, Lord God, and not only that, but we would find the desires of our hearts satisfied in you. The things that we were created to live for, like joy and comfort and peace and belonging and worth. Lord God, we would find all these things in you. And ultimately, so that our lives would reflect your kingdom everywhere we go. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you're speaking to us. Thank you that you're continuing to speak to us and you will continue to speak to us. May we be open to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.